In 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records interviewed Percy and Florence Arrowsmith, and they were known for having the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest marriage, and it was 80-plus years. And so they interviewed them, and they asked Florence, which was the mom, no, I'm sorry, the Florence Arrowsmith, the Florence was the mom, right, the lady, and they said, what advice would you give? And she's like, well, don't go to bed mad, always make up, say you're sorry. That was the lady's advice. The man's advice was, he's like, I could just sum it up in two words. Yes, dear. That's his advice, just always say yes, dear. So today we're going to talk about marriage, and we're going to talk about children and some things. And so if you'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at, the idea of God's view of marriage. We're going to look at Jesus teaching on it and what's it mean and those kinds of things. And it may not always be exactly what we expect, which is the way it is with Jesus, right? He's always goes against the culture. He goes against the grain. And so before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of family. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that it brings to us. Lord, we pray that as a church family, when we gather together, that we'll be a blessing to each other, that we will encourage one another, that we'll hold each other accountable. But Lord, also as individual families, Lord, we want to give you glory and honor in the way that we seek to live before you and to live before our community and world. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand your teachings today on what these words mean. Help us to be able to apply them to our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 1. And this is the intention of marriage in verse 1. And he left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Moses said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So let's look at it. As we close chapter 9 and we begin to go into chapter 10, at the end of chapter 9, we are about 6 months away from the cross. And by the time we get to the opening verses of chapter 10, we are weeks away from the cross. And so you have Jesus knowing that weeks away, this time is coming. And so the multitudes have gathered. There's a crowd that's moving from one place. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And so as this crowd is moving along, he's taking opportunities to teach them. And so he's stopping here and he's stopping there and he's teaching on different topics and different things. And so he's teaching. And then in verse 1, we see that they went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. This is important to us to understand what's about to come, because we need to understand where he is. We need to understand what's kind of going on as he's teaching. And so as he is teaching along the way, we know that these religious leaders, Pharisees, come up and they ask him questions. And every time we've seen them, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to catch him in some kind of something that they could take and do something with. The fact that he is in this area tells us that this is the same place where John the Baptist preached against the ruler of that area, the governor, and got into some trouble. So what we see is that John the Baptist was preaching against Herod Antipas's marriage. And the deal is that Herod Antipas, he had a brother. His wife's brother left him for no other reason other than Herod was more powerful. There's really no, she just left her husband and they got married. They had a kid that they kind of brought, they had a kid between the two of them. That whole thing was scandalous in that time and in that area. And because he had done that, John the Baptist preached against that. And so John the Baptist is saying, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing this. And so he was arrested. and brought, and we know that he stayed in prison like over 2 years because of his preaching against this marriage that was going on, this relationship that was going on. And it ended up costing him his head on a platter. He got killed because of his preaching against what was going on in that area. And so now we have these Pharisees coming up to Jesus, asking him a very pointed, specific question with the intent of trying to get him to say something so that they then could take it to Herod and go, here you go again. Here he is. You got this guy, John the Baptist, one another. We've got this other guy out there preaching. And so the goal was to try to trap him, to try to get him to say something like John the Baptist, trip him up. So Mark tells us that the Pharisees' goal was to test him. Like, we know that kind of going in. So how does Jesus respond? We got these religious leaders that he knows they're trying to trip him up. They're specifically asking him about divorce. They know that that's heavily related to Herod and what's going on politically. So what does Jesus say? What did Moses command you? What is your source of everything? Well, it's the law. For if you're a Pharisee, your source of authority is the law. And so he says, well, what does Moses say? Of course, they reference Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which says, and when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. So if you have your pencils, I would underline that word, some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and then go on and so forth. So apparently, before Moses' day, a man could just send his wife out for no reason. And so it could be for any reason. He's just like, you got to get out of here, go. I don't want to be married to you anymore, go. And he could do that. And so Moses, in order to try to stop this or get kind of some handles on this, to deal with this topic, he says, no, you're going to have to write her a certificate of divorce. Because if a woman goes in that culture out of a marriage and she starts dating or gets married to somebody else, she could be accused of adultery and stoned. Like, that could be a deadly topic. And so we have to kind of deal with this. So Moses said, you got to write her a certificate of divorce. So the Pharisees are saying, Moses permitted divorce, providing that a certificate of divorce was given to the wife. Now, this is the man in the relationship, the husband, writing his wife a certificate of divorce. This is not a legal issue. It's not a court issue. It's an individual man writing his wife a certificate of divorce. And so what they're saying is you have to give her a certificate. And it would look like this. He would take, of course, they have rules and stuff that go along because they're Pharisees. That's just how they roll. So it's got to have certain verbiage in it. It's got to say these particular things. It's got to be written in permanent ink. It's got to be written on durable material so that she can roll it up and have it with her so that in case she gets accused, she could pull it out. So it's all of these different things. Providing that you provide a certificate. So they are not considering God's intention behind the marriage. They're just considering the out, the loophole, the shortcut. And so one of the questions of lawfulness, on the question of this idea of lawfulness of divorce, there's general anonymity amongst the Jewish people that divorce was always allowed. However, the disagreement was under what context? So then you go back to this idea of that I had you underline, something indecent. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be something indecent? So there were two schools of thought in the Jewish world. There were a more stricter group of believers. These were the school of Shammai. These were the stricter of the two groups we're going to look at. This person believed you could not write your wife a certificate of divorce unless she did something indecent, morally. Now, it's not adultery, because we know from John chapter 8 that if a woman is caught in adultery, she is stoned. So it's not necessarily divorce here. We're talking about death. And so what's the moral indecency thing? Something immoral is going on. But that's really the only reason. And then the more liberal school is the Hillel side of things. That's the school of Hillel. And they interpret it much more freely. And the classic example that they give that you kind of see in the commentaries and things is that a woman could be given a certificate of divorce for anything as minor as she burned his meal. All right, so she burnt dinner, you're out. So you've got these two schools. One is more stricter on the, it can only be on this side of things. The other is way more liberal in basically anything. They want to know, where does Jesus fall in between these two schools? What does Jesus have to say on this? And maybe we could get him and trap him, and therefore we could get him killed. That's kind of what they're shooting for. So remember that the book of Mark was not written to Jewish people. It was written to Roman people. And so the Roman people are not going to be looking at this and trying to figure out school of Hillel or school of Shammai. They're not concerned about that. They want to know, what's God's will? What is Jesus' teaching on marriage? That's kind of what we're shooting for. That's kind of why Mark wrote this book. So he's not trying to split hairs on what the Jewish people think on this. Jesus does not question the law. In fact, he goes back to first principles. God's design for a man and a woman was that marriage should be an unbroken, lifelong union. So when we see this in the beginning, in creation, that is God's intention with marriage. Jesus is pointing out that because man's hearts have become rebellious, he provides, or a provision is given, to slow down the effect of sin on society. So you have this occurrence where a man would just get out of here, right? And now she is in that culture completely vulnerable and open and exposed to all types of potential dangers. But he's just cast out. And so Moses created the system of writing her a certificate of divorce as a method of trying to keep her safer than otherwise. But it's still not God's will. It's a provision that was given to try to slow down this quick process of divorce. The rabbis mistook God's gracious provision in allowing divorce as his approval of it. God hates divorce. It is not his plan for people to be divorced. Verse 5. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. So the law was an attempt to promote some order and restraint that was first given. And the reason for the law was the people's hardness of heart. This is something you're going to see in this text. This hardness of heart was there, so therefore something had to be done. They were blind and they were unteachable as far as God's will was concerned for marriage. They just wanted out. We don't care what God's intention for marriage is. We don't care what God's goal is. We don't care about that. I don't want this person a part of my family anymore. I want out. So when Jesus comments on Moses' statement, is that there's no reflection of the will of God, but instead reflects the stubbornness of the Israelites. This would have been unique and very striking to these people. Like, the disciples even are like, hey, can we huddle up in the house? We're going to see that in just a second. Like, whoa! So the disciples, this would have been a very unique and, like, big thing in which Jesus is saying. You're like, whoa, you're saying that neither Hillel or Shammai are in the right seat of this? Is that we need to go back to Genesis to look at this? Yes. Verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus moves the discussion from is it lawful to the purpose of marriage in the first place. Jesus turns to the beginning of creation. It is God's purpose for mankind that male and female be joined together by God. That is the definition, that is the biblical definition of what it means to be married. A holy union before the Lord. God joined the man and the woman together. So therefore, man should not separate what God has put together. Mere formal divorce does not annul the actual marriage The bond is not broken just because a guy turns to his wife, sketches out on some little piece of paper, and hands it to her and says, get out of here. In God's eyes. So you have this common occurrence that's going on in the society where men are taking a little piece of paper, they're writing it to their wives, get out of here. And Jesus is like, that's not acceptable. That's not what God's ruling, that's not what God's teaching is on the original intent of marriage. So since marriage is a lifelong union between a man and a woman, its claims take precedent over ties with a father and mother. So we see in verse 7, so they no longer are two flesh, they leave the home, they become a unit, a single unit together. And then verse 9, therefore God has joined together. Got a picture for you. This is the picture that Jesus gives us of marriage. It's a yoke. It's that wooden bar between the two oxen. A couple of things I want to highlight. One, the oxen are standing side by side. The oxen, the male oxen is not in the front and the female oxen in the back. They're side by side. Also, they're pulling in the same direction. They're going forward. What happens in this type of relationship if one oxen is going in this direction and one oxen is going in this direction? What happens? Chaos, right? It's just not good. So you've got, Jesus gives us the picture of being yoked together with someone. And you're pulling in the same direction and you're side by side. It literally means to be yoked together. A team of oxen working together. So God has put a man and a woman together for what purpose? What are they pulling toward? The man and the woman are yoked together. They are brought together by God for the purpose of giving glory to God in their family. They are working toward bringing glory to God with the things that they set their hands to do. That's the whole intention of marriage. Is that a man and a woman come together, they're united, they are grouped together by God, and so a man should not just simply say, I'm out. That doesn't free the marriage up. That doesn't just suddenly make it okay. That doesn't suddenly mean that divorce is acceptable in God's eyes just because the man no longer desires to be with his wife and just writes her a certificate and sends her away. Instead, Jesus goes and he gets us this picture from creation, this idea of being yoked together, pulling together. Look at Genesis 1, chapter 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In this passage, in this creation account in Genesis, the man and the woman are presented on equal ground. Both are to be respected. They are equal partners in the marriage. In the social and economic context of this ancient Palestine that we're looking at, the absolute right of the husband meant that he could divorce, and it meant a great hardship for the divorced wife, right? Remember, he's just sending her off. Oftentimes, there might be a package that's included, a financial settlement that's established, but it's never more than whatever the dowry was when they first got married. So if the woman was poor, her dowry would not have been very much to start with, and so now the husband has written her a certificate of divorce. She's out. She has no money, no means to take care of herself, and that was a huge problem. The sum, however, would be never more. So Jesus is rejecting this idea of a woman being property and the wife has rights in the context of the marriage based upon the creation account. So Jesus defines marriage as a relationship in which both husband and wife are responsible to each other and each and to God for the maintaining its sanctity. The husband is working toward making this marriage work. The wife is working toward making this marriage work. And so then in verse 10, and in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So Mark does not tell us how the Pharisees respond to his teaching. We just jump right into the house and this private conversation. Now, here's something interesting that I think will help us understand what's going on that I came across in the study of this. In the rabbinic teaching, the culture, a wife could go out and have sex with a man that's outside her marriage. We call that adultery, right? So a woman could go out and commit adultery against her husband. The other man could commit adultery against him. But get this. No matter what the man does, he cannot commit adultery against his wife. I'm going to let that sink in for just a second. In the rabbinic culture and teaching, no matter what the man did, he could not commit adultery against his wife. There was loopholes. There were ways to get around it. There's all kind of, we're going to change the definitions. All of this kind of stuff is going on. So when Jesus gives this quote, he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. He's saying, if she can go and commit adultery against you, you can go and commit adultery against her. And guys, what's the penalty for adultery? We just covered that earlier. Stoning. What? Remember the story of Jesus? He's sitting there and he's sitting down and the people come and they brought the woman caught in adultery to him. Right? And they all got stones in their hands. They're ready to say, you know, we're ready to stone this woman. He says, he's without sin, cast the first stone. And we don't know he's drawing in the dirt, but he's drawing something in the dirt with his finger. And they all drop the stones and they leave. If it's good for the woman and now it's good for me, then that kind of changes how I'm seeing this whole divorce and marriage thing. So, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. It's putting the man under the same moral obligation as the wife. He's raising the status and dignity of women. And so here's the big idea, though. Whatever the reason for divorce, that's today or thousands of years ago in Jesus' day, whatever the reason for the divorce, someone's heart along the way has gotten hardened. Because at some point, whoever it is has stopped saying, I don't want to follow God's will for marriage, because God's will for marriage is a husband and wife would stay together for their lifetime. Someone along the way, heart has become hardened, and they want an out. They want out of the marriage. And so Jesus is saying that that's not what God intended. So how do we fix that? We fix the heart. We fix the heart. What is a person's relationship with God? What is your person's relationship with Christ? Are they where they need to be with the Lord? Instead of focusing on, I want an out. So Jesus, this is where Jesus lands on this. Now there are other teachings. There are other teachings on divorce and marriage and remarriage and those kinds of things, but I intentionally did not bring those into the discussion because Mark did not. Right? So we're studying the book of Mark, and so we have to ask the question of why would Mark not include those things? Because Mark's intention is for us to understand what is the biblical definition of marriage and is my heart hardened toward the Lord or not. That's what we pull out of that. Then he goes on to children. Look at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and all the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So it was custom, if you were a parent, it was a fairly common thing that if there was a great man that had come into your neighborhood or had come into the area, that you would take your child to the person to get blessed, prayed for by the person. So it's not that they so much have faith in who Jesus is. They just think he's a great guy. They want to bring their children to him that he may lay his hands on them and bless them and pray for them. So it's common culture. But so Jesus, so I just want to just kind of say, parents are wanting a better future for their children. They're wanting a blessed future for their kids. And the disciples say, no. Right? This it's mind-boggling to me. So you've got these parents who are like, oh, they're bringing their kids to Jesus, and Jesus is going to lay the hands on it. It's going to be a great moment. We're going to put this on Instagram. It's going to be great. We're going to take pictures. It's going to be great. We're going to remember this later. It's going to be fantastic. Jesus is blessing the kids. It's going to be great. And disciples are like, no. So I want to just point out a passage real quick, Ephesians 6:4. Right? So it's a goal of, so you have the goal of the marriage is to bring glory and honor to God. A result of that is children will come along, and the goal of the process of children is Ephesians 6:4, which says to bring them up in the disciple and instruction of the Lord. And so you have some parents that are seeking to try to do this, or trying to guide their kids, and the disciples are rebuking them. Why did the disciples want to keep parents away and kids away from Jesus? That's a question that nobody knows. Nobody knows. Why would the disciples be so hard-hearted and try to keep these kids away from Jesus? There's no definite answer, because we're not given the answer here in Mark. We have to go back to the context of looking at it as an entire book. Why would he do this? Well, they were, and disciples were trying to keep or stop the anonymous exorcist in Mark chapter 9. We looked at him last week, right? This idea of this guy who just loves Jesus and just wants to go out. He sees Jesus doing this, so he starts to go and doing it. He's just wanting to serve the Lord. And disciples say, stop. Jesus says, don't stop him from doing that. Let him go. And so then you have the disciples here, the same thing, saying the similar thing. Stop. Do not come to Jesus. Don't get out of here. The disciples have not captured the spirit of Jesus. And we asked the question, how is it possible for these guys, again, weeks away from the cross, how is it possible for them to have spent all this time with Jesus, heard his teaching, seen the miracles, and still not grasp the core of who Jesus is? Jesus loves people. And they're like, people get away from us. Like, they don't get it. They got all these hungry people. Jesus had compassion on them, right? The feeding of the 4,000. They're like, send them away. Send all these hungry people away. We're tired of all these people. And you got this exorcist guy out there, and he's trying to serve the Lord. And they're like, stop doing that. Send him away. Don't allow him to come into the inner circle. All those kinds of things. They don't have this sense of understanding who Jesus is. What's important to him? What's the core? What's his spirit? And it says that he was indignant. This is the only example that we see where he's in this word's used, indignant. It's almost like an emotional, it's not angry, it's just like this emotional, like, ugh, like, what are you doing? Right? Just he's indignant. It's a strong word of emotion, a deep emotion. So the disciples attempt to turn the children aside because they were, to them, unimportant. There's this persistent tendency of the disciples to think in human, fallen terms, to take people and put them in categories. If they were rich, or if they were popular, or if they were famous, let's focus on them. If they're poor, or if they're unknown, or if they're children, get them away from here. Like this completely fallen categories that people put people into. And Jesus is just like, stop doing that. He was indignant. He says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. Hinder here is this idea of an active, conscious, intentional blocking or obstruction, intentionally blocking people from coming to Jesus. Remember we said last week that if a person does that, it's better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and thrown into the sea than to stop somebody from coming to Christ, to hinder them in some way. And here we see it again. The disciples are doing it. They don't catch what Jesus had just talked about a couple of verses earlier. So he's indignant. The kingdom is that which, I want to kind of settle on this verse here. It says, for such belongs the kingdom of God, verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. The kingdom that we see again and again mentioned here by Jesus. The kingdom is something that God gives. God gives the kingdom. It's eternal life. It's a relationship with Christ. It's forgiveness of sin. It's the kingdom. God gives the kingdom. Human beings receive the kingdom. We receive it. So God gives, we receive. So how do we receive the kingdom? Jesus says you need to receive it like a child. A child doesn't get their wallet out. They don't start saying, how much is this going to cost me? They don't have any money. They're kids, right? They don't negotiate. They don't say, if you give me this, then I'll give you this. They don't negotiate. They just receive it, right? So a kid, you give them a piece of candy, they're like, yay, this is the best thing ever. That's their kids. They just receive it. And so we're supposed to receive the kingdom, what God gives. We receive it like a kid. That's the point. And so he took the kids in his arms, and he blessed them. He laid hands on them. He blessed them. He prayed for them, which is a completely different. So what we see in our culture is hard for us to make the jump to Palestinian culture, but I just want to give you an example of the way that the community, the society viewed children at this time. All right, so there was a papyrus that was discovered. It was dated in the Alexandrian time, which is roughly this time, on June 17th, 1st BC. A husband, again, this is a papyrus. It's a handwritten letter that has gotten sent in the mail, and we have a copy. We have it. All right, so it's a husband who's away. He's traveling. He's writing his wife, right, who's pregnant. So his wife's pregnant. It's the dad. He's away, and he's writing back home. That's what we have. Okay, you got it? Okay, so this is what the letter says. If it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. The end. If you wanted it, it's, and so Jesus is saying, children are important. Do not block them. Do not keep them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven is like them. I love them. I'm laying my hands on them. I'm blessing them. These people are important. Children are important, for the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like them. Society all around them says they are of no value. It was the Roman custom that if your the dad had complete call and choice on children. So once the child was born, it was presented to the dad. The husband would look at the child and determine if it should live or die. If it had any kind of birth defect or any kind of something that he did not like, it would be what's called exposed. So the kid would basically be taken to a part of the town, put on a rock, and they would just walk away. And that was it. That was the call. That was the value that children had in that day. And Jesus is going completely counterculture to that. And just so you know, as Christians, Christians were the ones that would go and grab up these children that were exposed and take them back, and that's where orphanages came from. The Christians were the ones that started the orphanages. And they provided the food, and they take care of the kids and the medical stuff, and they would raise funds amongst themselves, and they would take care of these kids. But the society, low value. Jesus, high value of kids. So, what do we get from all this? One, it's helpful if we understand the goal of what we're trying to do as a married couple, right? So if you're married here today or considering being married, you need to yoke yourself with someone that has the same, that wants to go in the same direction as you do. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, which means don't connect yourself to somebody that's constantly wanting to run in the opposite direction that you are. That makes no sense. So what direction is the Christian running in? Toward God. We're running toward Christ. We're pulling toward bringing glory to Him with our lives. Don't yoke yourself to somebody that's not going to do that. But if you are a Christian couple and you're yoked together, you need to be making that. Then at that point, we look at our hearts. And we say, Lord, where am I with you? Am I pulling toward giving glory and honor with my life, or am I going after what the world says is important? And then children come into play, and we start raising these kids. We need to go in the same direction. What's the same direction? Bringing honor and glory to God with what our family is doing. And the kids, raising them in the discipleship and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're doing. So what's the invitation? If you don't know the Lord, I'd encourage you to get to know Him, or to give your life to Him today, to give your faith in Him. If your marriage is struggling, like you're here, you're like, Drew, you don't even know what this car conversation is going to be like going home. That's not my intention. It's not to throw a hand grenade into your car ride home. But if you guys are at odds, right, you're angry with each other, you're mad with each other, you're considering divorce, you're trying to whatever, the first step you need to ask is, where is my heart with the Lord, and am I being hard-hearted? But Drew, you just don't know what she's done. You don't know what he's done. I know what I have done against the Lord, and he has forgiven me. Our goal is to be pulling in the same direction. Let me encourage you to get to that point, to whatever it takes. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us the truth. Lord, we pray that you will help us to receive it, to be open to what you would have us to do with it. Lord, I know that there are times in my marriage when I have not been with the Lord where I needed to be, and it caused all kinds of issues. Lord, I pray that you will be with all of the marriages within our church family and those that might be watching. Lord, help us to understand that it's not the other person, it's me and where I am with the Lord. And if our spouse isn't where they need to be, then we start praying for them, or praying more for them, or Lord, I know that there have been some pain in marriages. And Lord, you are God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. You are God of restoration, a God of healing. Help us to grab onto those things. Lord, I pray for those that are children who are in godly families. I pray that they will understand what that means. I pray for those children that who have gone through hardship and hard times with families, Lord, help us to not see you differently, or see you in such a way that the Bible doesn't teach you as a reflection of that. But help us to see you how you truly are. But Lord, help us just to deal with this very heavy and hard topic. And Lord, to be and do it in such a way that our heart's desire is to bring you glory and honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.